We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
All right, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Between now and Palm Sunday, I'll be telling stories. Tales of a curious grace. Now, these will either be explorations of or adaptations of five parables told by Jesus. Please don't think this is going to be old hat, that this is going to be, oh, we're going to read a parable and then Pastor will tell us what it means. Explain it to us. No, it's not going to be anything like that. Parables. Parables are not what you think they are. They are not usually, they are not mostly illustrations. That is not what they are. More often, Jesus gives parables as pithy stories that leave us wondering what he meant. More to the point. Many of Jesus' parables do not make things clear. They make us think. They make us ponder. They make us wonder. One reason that Jesus told parables was to prevent people from getting things too quick. See, if you think that a parable is nothing more than an illustration, you see it as an aid to hasten your understanding. Au contraire. Jesus often told parables for the exact opposite reason. To prevent people from too quickly arriving at the truth. He understood they needed to approach it slowly. The 18th century English poet Alexander Pope said this, "Some people will never learn anything for this reason, because they understand everything too soon." That's true. Much wisdom in that. If you understand truth too soon, what happens is you're done with it. You file it away under the category, things I know. Jesus died for our sins. I know that. We're saved by grace through faith. I know that. And it becomes an inert fact of something that we know. But inert facts cannot save you. Truth needs to seep into your soul like a gentle rain. And that takes time. If you're in a hurry to get the truth, you may never get it at all. Some things just take time. This is precisely why Jesus told stories. Stories that make us slow down, think, and ponder. A story well told works on you for a long time. That's the effect of a truly good novel or film. There are novels that are entertaining, but they're not truly good. They're not masterworks. Lord knows that our world is overrun by movies that are entertaining, but they're not truly artistic achievements of cinema. So how do you know if you've read a good novel or seen a good film? Here's how you know. It abides with you. You close the book, the credits roll, and the next day you find yourself thinking about it, wondering, what was that all about? What did that mean? And if it's actually a masterpiece, you'll find yourself someday reading the book again or wanting to see the movie a second time or a third. Because it continues to speak to you. It leaves you wondering what really is the message in that story. parables, when properly heard, often challenge what we thought was already clear. Parables, when properly heard, can have the effect of unsettling our assumptions. In other words, when you properly hear a parable given by a wise sage and certainly by Jesus, sometimes it's as if the ground is moving beneath your feet. And what you were so sure of, now you're not so sure of. Parables, properly heard, can be a gateway into the strange world of God's curious grace. And it is a strange world. We're not accustomed to the world of grace. No, we are not. Even though, of course, it's a word that in Christian circles is so familiar, I insist we are not accustomed to the world of grace. It's actually very strange to us. What we're accustomed to is the world of law and just recompense, where people get what they deserve, where everything is fair. In fact, we're pretty sure this is the way the world has to be run, and if not the way it has to be run, we are definitely sure this is the way the world should be run, according to rules and recompense, reward and punishment. And that's why Jesus told his stories. To turn the world of rules and recompense upside down. But all of this depends upon us properly hearing the stories that Jesus has to tell. And therein lies the problem. We are so familiar with the stories we call the parables of Jesus that we think we've actually heard them. So the moment we begin to hear one of these stories, we click into that mode, oh, this is something I know. I've heard it all before. And it just becomes religious cliche that doesn't change anything. It remains just a bit of religious talk that has little effect upon our familiar world. That is the world of rules and recompense, where grace gets reduced to how good people get blessed. So today I want to tell you a story. A story of a curious grace. My story will sound both familiar and unfamiliar. It's not really a sermon at all. It's a story. Well, it's three stories. It's one story told three times. I have one story, but I'm going to tell it three times from three different perspectives. It will probably bother you a little bit. Keep that in mind. At some point, you'll be a little bothered. And then you'll remember, yeah, he said it would bother me a little bit. And that's a good thing. It's meant to bother you. And I will warn you up front. The story is left unresolved. It's left unresolved because how the story ends is really up to you. I call the story Leaving Las Vegas. My name is Robert. I grew up in Missouri. My mom died when I was 5 years old. I've got an older brother, Mike. He's 2 years older. We work with our dad. He owns and runs a construction company. He built it from the ground up. He's a hard worker, smart man. He's been building that company for 30 years, I guess, and he's been very successful. And my brother Mike and I started working with him, and we were given our own crews to run, And I'll just say it, my dad's rich, but he came upon it honestly. I mean, he worked hard. He started off with nothing. And he built that construction company that my brother Mike and I work in. But I'm going to tell you my story, so I might as well tell it honestly. I never much cared for it. I know I should have been grateful, but I never really took to it. It just didn't seem like, well, for one thing, it was just hard work. And I didn't like being at work at 6:30 in the morning every day. And I don't know, I wanted to try something else. And to be really honest, I was just kind of bored with where I lived. I wanted something more exciting. So I got this idea. And I told my dad, I said, I want to launch out on my own. I want to have my own business. I'm not a partnership with you and Mike, but I want my own business. And I was asking him to help me get started. I could tell it broke his heart. But he set me up. He gave me, I'm not going to tell you how much, but he gave me a lot of money. It surprised me how much he gave me. And the idea was that I was going to start my own business. Well, that's not exactly what I had in mind. Not long after that, I left. And I moved out to Las Vegas. You see, I had this idea that I was going to make a living playing poker. And so I guess I was 23 years old, and I moved out to Las Vegas, and I had a whole lot of money. I don't mean a little bit. I mean, I had a whole lot of money. And you know what it was? It was good. I mean, I lived out there for over a year living on that money, and everything you think I might have did, I probably did. I had a time of it. Funny thing is, though, it turns out I'm not very good at poker. eventually all that money ran out that my dad had, you know, was going to set me up in business. And my business was I was going to be playing poker in Vegas. And somehow or another, I just lost it all. I mean, things began to spiral down out of control. Eventually, my car got repossessed. I had nothing. I ended up working the night shift washing dishes at a Denny's. And I was living at the Western Hotel in downtown Vegas, $19 a night. That's for real. And finally, I just couldn't take it anymore. I just couldn't take it anymore. So I had this idea. I decided it was time for me to leave Las Vegas and go back home. How to do it? Well, it took me a week or so, but I scraped up enough money to buy a bus ticket to go back home. And my idea was this. I knew I couldn't just waltz back in and everything be okay, but I thought, you know, my dad's got this big company, and I could probably, maybe, I could tell him how sorry I am, and maybe he'd have some mercy on me, and I could get a job just as one of those laborers. That was my idea, because I couldn't stay where I was. So I got money together for that bus ticket. I'll never forget. It left at 2 a.m. on a Saturday night out of Vegas. Took almost 36 hours to get home. I got home Sunday afternoon, dropped off at that bus station. I was absolutely broke. I didn't have anything left. So I just walked from the bus station to my dad's house, dragging my suitcase behind me. I got to the house, and I just kind of stood out there at the driveway by the mailbox, and that driveway just seemed so long. And I was kind of collecting my mind, my thoughts, what I was going to say, kind of rehearsing my speech, what I was going to say. And I was thinking how hard it was going to be to walk all the way up that driveway and ring that doorbell. And I was thinking about how hard that was going to be. When all of a sudden, the door opened up and my dad came running out of the house. He ran all the way down the driveway and just started hugging me. And he said, "Welcome home, Robbie." And I said, "Dad, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. I don't know how to tell you how sorry I am. I know I've been a fool. But here's what I was thinking. I was thinking, you know, I don't expect everything to be okay. But maybe, because I don't have anything. I've lost it all. Maybe I could just, you know, maybe I could get hired and be one of the laborers. I'll work on your crew. I'll work for Mike. I don't care. I just I can't live like I've been living. And he just says, now stop it. And he said, welcome home. And he said, it's all right. And he said, you can come back and we'll make it like it was. And he said that he'd make it just like it was. He said, I don't want to hear any more about it. Forget the past. Welcome home. I'm going to give you your crew back. The next day, Monday, he took me out and he bought me some new clothes. I needed some new clothes. Believe me, I did. And he bought me a pickup. And then he said, at the end of the week, Saturday night, we're going to have a welcome home party for you, Robbie. And you know what he did? He went out and he rented a Ruth's Chris Steakhouse and hired a band and invited all of our friends and threw this great big welcome home party for me at a Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. How do I explain it? I don't know. I guess I'm just lucky to have a dad like that. My name is Mike. I'm going to tell you a story about my brother. We run a construction company with our dad, Lloyd. Lloyd and Sons. We run a construction... I say we. My little brother, Robert, he's lazy. And he's dishonest. He never did like to work. He didn't like it at all. And so he conned my dad out of a bunch of money. Said he was going to start a business. He wanted to go into business for himself. He didn't want to. And he conned my dad out of a bunch of money. That's money that my father earned by the sweat of his brow. And Robert conned that out of him. Ran off to Vegas and wasted it on whores and booze and trying to be some big-time gambler. And he lost it all, of course, because he's a failure. He's out there for over a year, living it up on dad's money, lost it all. Somebody told me that he ended up washing dishes at a Denny's. I'd have loved to have seen that. And so what happens? He comes crawling back home and then cons my dad again. Gets my dad to bring him back into the business, puts him over, just like nothing happened. Takes him out the next day, buys him a whole new wardrobe, buys him a pickup truck, just like nothing ever happened. And then at the end of the week, he wanted to have a party. Rented out an entire Ruth's Chris Steakhouse and wanted to have a big welcome home for Robert. Expected me to come. Well, I went, but I didn't go in. I went down there, but I wasn't going to go in that restaurant. After a while, my dad came out. He was trying to get me to come in. And he was trying to explain why you know, he did what he had to do. And I said, I don't want to hear it. I said, I've been here year after year. You can count on me 6:30 in the morning. I'm at work. I work hard. You know, why don't you take me out and buy me a pickup? Yeah, when's the last time, you know, we had a big old party for Mike? Written out a whole Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. And yet, Robert goes off to Vegas, wastes all the money, dad's money, on whores and booze, and then we bring him back home and have a big party for him. I don't get it. And I told the old man, I said, this is not fair. That's what I thought. And I'll ask each one of you right now, is that fair? He's out there in Vegas with the whores and the hookers and all of that and booze and trying to be a guy. And I'm just working. I'm running the crew. I'm there at 6:30 in the morning. And then he comes back and it's like nothing ever happened. Is that fair? How do I explain it? I don't know. All I know is it's not fair, and I don't like it. My name is Lloyd. I run a construction company with my sons. 20 years ago, my wife died. I never got remarried. I have two sons, Mike and Robbie. They work in the business with me. Mike's a hard worker. He's always been a hard worker. He likes it. He works hard. You can count on him. Robbie, what to say about Robbie? Well, Robbie was always restless, just restless. He was just restless. One day he came to me and he said, "Dad," he said, I want to have my own business. Not a partnership with you and Mike, but I want to try my hand at my own business. Well, that broke my heart. He asked me if I would set him up in this new business. He had some idea. Now, I tell you, I'm not stupid. And I thought this would probably not turn out well, but I don't know if I did the right thing. But he was going to try something one way or the other. And I thought maybe if I did help him, at least maybe it could work out well. So I set him up. I gave him money. Not long after that, he just left. He didn't say goodbye. He just left. They told me he went out to Las Vegas. Said he was going to make a living playing poker. Can you do that? People do that? Well, he never returned any of my calls. I didn't hear from him for over a year. You understand, all I have, all I really care about in this life are those two boys. That's it. That's all that matters to me. And now one of them was, he might as well have been dead. For all I knew, he was dead. I didn't hear from him. I just heard that he was out in Las Vegas. And I didn't hear from him for over a year. It broke my heart. One Sunday afternoon, I was at home all by myself, and it was just, I was feeling that, and I wasn't getting over it. And I was just standing in the living room, and I was just looking out the window one day. And I was missing Robbie so much. And I was just looking out that window, and guess, and there was Robert, walking up the street, dragging some old suitcase behind him, walking. And I saw him stand down there at the end of the driveway by the mailbox. And it looked like he was hesitating. I was afraid that he's going to turn around and walk away. And so I ran out the door, ran down that driveway, and I just hugged him. And I said, "Welcome home, Robbie." He started to say, he said, "Dad, I'm so sorry." And he began to apologize and tell everything that he did wrong. And he had this idea that I would hire him as like a laborer. He could work for Mike and just be a laborer. And I said, "I don't need any more employees. I got plenty of employees. What I need is my sons." And I said, "Robbie, I forgive you. Let's forget about it. Let's start over." Next day, I took him out and I bought him some new clothes. He needed new clothes. And I bought him a pickup. Mike says I went way overboard, and maybe I did. I don't know. And then I got in my head, I wanted to have a big party, a welcome home party, because I'm just so happy. So I rented out the Ruth Chris Steakhouse. Well, all you have to do is make 200 reservations, you know. And I got a band, and we had this big welcome home party for Robbie. Mike wouldn't come in. They told me that he was outside, but he wouldn't come in. So I went out, and I said, "Mike, come on. It's a party for your brother." And he was mad. He kept saying it isn't fair. I told him, I said, "Everything I have belongs to you. Everything I have, you're always here. But your brother, he was, for all we knew, he was dead. It's like he's come back from the dead. And Mike, I'd have done the same for you too, you know. I'd have done the same for you. But he doesn't understand. Mike says, I haven't been fair. Maybe I haven't. I don't know. But I'd have done the same thing for Mike. How do I explain it? I don't know. All I know is I did what I did for the sake of love. Who's right? Robert thinks he's lucky. Mike thinks it isn't fair. Lloyd thinks it's the only thing that love could do. Who's right? You'll have to decide. Just know this much. Sometimes love isn't fair. It's better than that. Amen. Stand up with me. Maybe you need to leave your Las Vegas, whatever that means to you. It's a metaphor, you know. It represents how it is that you ended up somewhere in life, in your soul, where you ought not be. That seemed a good idea at the time, or at least enticing, if nothing else. But maybe today you're beginning to realize that it's not the place for you, and it's not good for you, and that you need to come home. Well, I tell you this, if you'll come home, there's a meal waiting for you. It's on these tables. It's the body of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. And the Father will welcome you home, and Jesus will welcome you home, and the Spirit will welcome you home. If you'll just come and say, I'm sorry. If you just come and say, I need mercy, I need forgiveness, I need a new start, I can't keep living the way I've been living, you can come to this table and find that new start, find that mercy, find that forgiveness. You can leave your Las Vegas and you can come home because there's a meal waiting for you. I'm going to pray. And then one by one, row by row, the ushers will begin to invite you to come. If you've never come to something like this, you come. And you just come saying, I need the mercy of God. You can pray this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That'll do. Father, we confess that your grace is strange and curious to us. In some ways, it doesn't compute. It doesn't add up to what we like to call fair. It's a bit unsettling at times. We're so used to a world of rule and recompense, reward and punishment. And when we encounter your strange world of a curious grace, we're not quite sure what to make of it. Some of us think it's not fair. Others will think, I'm sure lucky that my dad's like that. All we know is that we need mercy. And so we come to this table, confessing that we are sinners, and asking that you would have mercy on us. And we thank you, Father God, that you always welcome us home. And we come to this table because we confess that the cup of blessing which we bless is the fellowship of the blood of Christ. And the bread which we break is the fellowship of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.